worst sin you can imagine. Amen. Thank God for His amazing grace that washed us in the blood. So Amen. We're not high and haughty. We're just saying, hey, there's a standard of holiness, and we might not always know what it is, but we know what it ain't. So we thank God for the blood that cleanses from sin. Look in Deuteronomy 34, if you will, just the first 8 verses here, almost a real short chapter. But I want you to notice as we go through here about Moses here in the end of his life. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse number 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Let's pray. Preacher, will you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message for us? Amen. As we studied some this morning, the first 40 of years of Moses' life, he was basically raised up in Pharaoh's household. We know that he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. Then whenever he stepped out and made that choice, God gave him another 40 years. Of course, it wasn't the 40 years he was expecting. He spent 40 years tending sheep and waiting on sheep in the middle of nowhere, just pretty much a has-been. And he was there in God's school for those 40 years. And then the last 40 years of Moses' life, he spent leading the people in the wilderness journeys. And we read about Moses and study some things about him. We see here in Deuteronomy 34, this is the end of his life. This is the finish line for Moses. This is it. And you know, as a middle-aged person here, I look and I get examples from some of you older folks, and I like that. I think that's good. I think it's good for a church to have some little kids. It's good to have some young people, but it sure is a blessing to have some folks that may be a little closer to the finish line than others. It's a blessing to have that. I like to look and see somebody I can pattern my life after. I'm kind of like Timothy, and he looks up to the Apostle Paul, and he looks, and Paul told him, look, God called me to be a pattern for those that hereafter should believe. And I believe God gives us all a Paul the aged in our life. He gives us somebody to look to. And here's what I want to do as a Christian. I want to look at somebody that's finishing well. I don't want to just talk to somebody that's young and maybe they have all this stuff in their head and they've studied how to finish well. They can tell me all about training, all about the different exercises to do, and all about the path and the different courses that are out there and how to run the race. I want to talk to somebody that's already run it. I want to talk to somebody that's toward the end of this thing and they've got all the experience, all the years of going through, and now they're finishing well. I hope you understand, ladies and gentlemen, tonight it's not so much how you start the race as how you finish. Don't you want to finish well? Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. We're going to stand in front of Jesus one day. The Bible says, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. He's entrusted us with this life that he's given us as stewards. We're going to stand at the end of this race. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our race. I want to finish well. People say, well, it's good to get excited in church, and amen, I like that. I like to hear some amens. I like to hear some shouts and run the bases and all those kind of things. It's good to jump up. Like one preacher says, you look over there and he's doing this. You're like, what are you doing? He says, rapture practice. So you crazy, man. He goes, I know it. It's good to be crazy sometimes. It's good to jump high. But how are you going to land? How do you do when you land? It's good to get started like a jackrabbit and taking off and running fast. And I like to see some zeal and somebody excited and on fire for God. But let's talk in 5, 10 years. Let's see if you're still in church in 15 and 20 years. Let's see if you're pastoring in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Let's see if you're still in church and still reading your Bible every day in 15, 20, 30 years. I want to talk to somebody that finishes well. I believe maybe tonight there's some of you might be a little closer to the finishing line than others. And it's not necessarily an age thing. I could check out of here tomorrow. So could you. We don't know the time appointed. It's appointed unto man once to die, but we don't know when that might be. You're not necessarily guaranteed the 70. Somebody said, looking 50 is great if you're 60. Birthdays are a good thing. Statistics show that the people who have the most birthdays live the longest. Right? You know, you think about this thing. Here's Moses. He's at the end of his life, and he's on top of the mountain, and he's laying down the race. He's at the end. He's finishing well. And I want to hopefully get a few things out of Moses' life as we think about the end of his life. If you will, turn all the way back. We're just going to tape a little synopsis of his life. The book of Numbers, we'll start in 16. We're not necessarily going to read through all this. I just want you to be there in case we have to look down at it. But I want to say this about Moses' life as you think about the last 40. He gets to a place to where the last part of his life, especially dealing with Israel and all the things he had to do after they rejected God's will. And by the way, God's will was an 11-day journey. Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us this. You ever thought about that? The 40-year journey that it took them to get to where they finally could go into the land. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, there's 11 days between this point and that point. And it took them 40 years to get there. You know what happened? Numbers 13, Kadesh-Barnea. It's time for them to go into the land, but they stall because of their doubt. And all they could see were the giants. All they could see were the obstacles. They couldn't see God at all except for Joshua and Caleb. And when that took place and they rebelled, God says, that's it. Until this generation dies out and it takes 30 years, you have a couple of years extra in there, you have 40 years total to where they have to wander in the wilderness before they can go into the land. And it was supposed to be an 11-day journey. Moses' last 40 years seemed to be the toughest. And I want to say this about nearing the finish line. You fight the toughest battles at the end. You fight the toughest battles. Now, let's kind of survey Moses here. In chapter 16, here's the first thing he has to deal with here. I call it rebellious religion. Rebellious religion. You know the story. You have Korah, you have Dathan and Abiram in verse number 1. They rise up, verse number 2, and gather themselves, verse number 3, against Moses. They say, you know, we don't have to submit under your authority. We're just as good as you are. And you know what? Under the cross, we're all the same. A pastor has a different position, but he's a man just like you. We are in the same thing together. We might have different positions. You know, men and women, there's no hierarchy as far as worth and self-value. A man's supposed to lead his household. I believe that. I believe there's got to be order. Everybody can't. You got to have a chief. Everybody can't be the chief. Anything with two heads is a freak. And something with no head is dead. You got to have some order, amen. But here they say, look, you take too much. We're just as holy as you are. And they don't want to submit under God's plan. You know, when men want to do stuff, they get a committee together. When God wants to do something, he raises up a man. And he has to deal with that. The toughest part here, he's having to deal with this rebellion, and it's seated in the leaders of the nation. It's bad enough that he has to deal with all the enemies out there. And you know, sometimes that's the thing. It's not the church. The problem that we have oftentimes isn't the world. Oftentimes it's right in here. And you know, this should be the haven right here. This should be a place where we get along. You're supposed to have friends in here. And your family members and church members here, you're on the same side. We're not supposed to be biting and devouring one another. And here's Moses, and he's got this rebellious religion. You know, that's what religion does. It just rears its ugly head, and you have these guys rise up, and Moses tries to, in a humble way, we know he was a meek person, he tries to set some things up. And the Lord, he doesn't have as much patience as Moses does. He says, get away from these people. I'm about to kill them. I nicknamed the book of Numbers the book of judgment. If you read the book of Numbers, the Lord is wiping them out left and right, man. He judges them here and judges them there, and all the murmuring and complaining that they have to deal with. Rebellious religion. Notice when you keep flipping over 16, 17, 18, come over there. When you get to chapter number 20, I call this frustrated folly. Here in chapter number 20, Miriam dies. That's Moses' sister, and thank God for Miriam, amen? Without Miriam, we studied this morning, she's the little girl that ran and said, hey, should I go fetch a mother for this little baby? And she said, yeah, and she goes and gets her own mother to raise Moses. And Miriam was a big part of Moses' life, and Aaron was as well. Aaron was 3 years older. Miriam was a little bit older than that. I don't know exactly how old she was, but she dies. And so now Moses, at the end of his life, he's mourning for Miriam. And that mourning, you'll notice, bleeds into verse number 2, some murmuring of the people. They say, we need some water. And they start griping and complaining like they normally do in the book of Numbers. Then in verse number 7 and 8, we have the madness of Moses. He takes the rod, and we know from another passage earlier, previously, this isn't the same passage. Previously, the Lord had told Moses to smite the rock and water will come out, and it did. I think Exodus 18. Here in this passage, God told Moses, speak to the rock. But Moses has been mourning, he's been going through this murmuring, and now he's full of madness. He gets up and says, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he takes a rod and he smites the rock and water comes out. In that one instance, in that folly of Moses, it cuts him out from going into the promised land. Him and Aaron. You fight the toughest battles at the end. You know what? I'm not trying to be mean to you, but you can make a mess of things at the end of your life. Bible says, rise up, you know, for the hoary head. And it talks about respect for those that are older. And it talks about, but then Job says, the aged do not always understand judgment. Sometimes there's some folly at the end. Sometimes people can ruin their whole life. At the end of the thing, you can quit the race at the very end. Now, we're not talking about losing your salvation. Thank God you can't lose that. We're dealing with fellowship, and we're dealing with testimony. You know, used to, people thought a lot about their testimony. How is this going to look to somebody? People don't even think that way anymore. You older folks in here, we're looking at you. It does matter that you live for Christ at the end. It does matter you don't get so consumed with folly and get upset with the young whippersnappers that are idiots sometimes, right? It does matter that you don't smite the rock and you obey the precepts and don't just think about precedence all the time. Well, I smote the rock last time. God didn't tell you to smite the rock this time. The rock's a type of Christ. He is to be smitten one time. And after he's smitten that one time, all you got to do is speak. He will satisfy you anytime you need him to satisfy you. You just speak and he'll give you water. The frustrated folly that Moses has. Power should be in God, not in man. And he says, must we fetch you water? And he takes the rod, and he grabs a hold of the thing and smites it. The power was never in the rod. The power was always in God. God's trying to teach Moses at the end, look, you finally got to learn, at least when you're going through this thing, at the end, the whole reason you're here is because of my power, my strength, not your own. Not some magical rod. You know, if we had some of the original manuscripts, we'd be worshiping the things. Amen. God didn't give us the originals. If we had the originals, I know some Greek and Hebrew. I wouldn't get up here and quote Greek and Hebrew to you. You say, why? You don't speak Greek and Hebrew. You need the English. And you say, what is it? It's a translation.
Just like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all 40-something passages in the New Testament where they translate the Old Testament into the New. So, well, I just don't know about this, all this inspired translation stuff. Translations are inspired all throughout the Scriptures. Where have you been? I don't know where this is coming from. Maybe you need it tonight. What I'm simply saying is God gave you what you have right there, and you've got to realize that's God's Word, and we get all turned around in this stuff where we're trying to put man on it. That's not man's book, that's God's book. And the power's not in the wisdom of man and how you can explain things. The power's in God. He's the one that's held all this together all along. Well, look at science. Science just discovers the tip of the iceberg of what God knew the whole time. God's trying to show him, hey, the power's been in me, not in the rod. Rebellious religion, frustrated folly, keep turning in Numbers there. You get to Numbers chapter 20, the end of the chapter, verses 23 to 29. You see regretful reaping. Here's Aaron, and he dies. And Miriam's already died. But now Aaron's dying, and it really goes back to when Moses smote the rock. Notice in verse number 24, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. You know, Aaron, he had a part in it. He could have stopped Moses. He didn't counsel Moses against that. But he didn't. He's with Moses, and here's Moses looking at that, and he's like, Aaron doesn't get to go into the land either. I mean, think about it. That's a sad thing, man, when you think about this whole deal. Coming out of Exodus, all they went through, neither one of those guys get to go into the land. Regretful reaping. Sometimes you see that at the finish line. When you get to the end, you realize the Bible still says the wages of sin is death. The Bible still says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible still says, Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The laws of sowing and reaping, you take one little piece of corn, you put it in the ground, you have the stalk come up, it puts out the ears with hundreds. You reap more than you sow. You reap what you sow. But you don't reap it right away. Sometimes it takes time. Toward the end, you have the regretful reaping. Keep turning to Numbers chapter number 21. I call it death and discouragement here. Chapter number 21, there's some hostages taken in verses 1 to 4. You learn a very important lesson of history in verses 1 to 4. Don't take Israel hostage. They will come after you. And they do that, verses 1 to 4. And then you have the episode of the serpents here because of the murmuring and complaining. And you have a great type of Christ with a serpent on the pole, which Jesus mentions in John chapter number 3. And we have all this death and discouragement. In chapter 22, we have the story of Balaam. And we have the Midianites and all that takes place there. I call it curse and corruption. And really here at this point, we deal with the Midianites. It's like the devil's coming through the back door, because what he does is he takes Balaam, and Balaam, you know, he kind of walks the narrow path here and does exactly what he's supposed to do, just enough. He stays right on the edge. That's how a lot of Christians are. You know, they want to be right on the edge. How far can I go? Well, I can't watch the soap operas. Brother Keith already got on. Can I watch the, what do they call those shows now? The reality shows? Why? Anyway, don't get me off on that. Well, I can't have this. Can I have that? You just keep pushing the line. So what Balaam winds up doing in the end of this thing, he doesn't flat out curse them, but he goes behind everybody's back and he talks to Balak. You find this out in the New Testament, and he counsels him between chapter 25 and 26. He says, look, I can't curse them, but I can tell you how you can get God to curse them. You get those women to be friendly with those guys, and you get them committing fornication, and you start mixing the world in, God will have to judge them because God's holy and righteous. That's exactly what happens. And then judgment begins to fall, and Phinehas goes, and judgment begins to fall, and Aaron, they're standing there between the dead and the living, and you have all that take place, and that brings us, after this vexing of the Midianites, after that thing's done, God says, you need to fight the Midianites, you need to get rid of them. Well, I just can't believe God's so intolerant. Why would God say you got to be separate? And why does God say that all this kind of stuff? It's in there for our own good. There are boundaries for a reason. When you go to the bowling alley, they have lanes. When you go to the baseball game, there's a fence. When you have a football game, you have lines. We just don't want lines in our Christianity anymore.
Look, I'm not up here preaching pork and pants, and I'm not a clothesline preacher and all that kind of stuff, but I'm simply saying is God put some boundaries in there for a reason. When he says be separate, he says it for a reason. It's for our own good. But God begins to judge them, and he says, you need to vex those Midianites, and I'm telling you to get rid of them. And I told you to get rid of them before. Your compromise has caused a curse to fall on you. And that actually brings us, as far as chronology, up to this point in Deuteronomy. After he vexes the Midianites, he says, it's time for you to go. And that brings us up to Numbers chapter 31. Look at Numbers chapter 31. Verse number 2. Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. In chapter 32 of Numbers, we have what I call future failures. This is simply before they getting ready to go into the land, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. They had been so long on the other side of Jordan, they got such a taste and they liked it over there so much that they really didn't want to cross into Canaan. And you know what happens with that. They stay over there, and of course they make some agreements with Israel, and they go in and fight, and then they come back. But when you see apostasy take place in Israel, guess where it starts? It starts over there with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and it starts with the northern tribes, and they always have a close connection over there with the world. Look, I know you can't influence a world you never touch. I'm not saying you got to dig a hole and stick your head in it. Amen. We don't need ostrich Christianity. You got to touch, I know you got to be out there, but you don't have to be of the world. Right? So he's seeing this, and toward the end of his life, he's probably thinking, okay, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, three tribes, they're not even going to come. I want to go in the land, and God's not letting me. Aaron didn't get to go into the land, and they don't even want to go in the land. They don't even want to live there. I'm sure that had to discourage him a little bit toward the end. I couldn't imagine being an older person and looking back at kids and grandkids that aren't serving God. That would be discouraging. Some of you are going through that. That's discouraging toward the end. I'm telling you, it seems to me that at the end you fight some of the toughest battles. Sometimes that tradition rears its ugly head, says, you know what? It's the way we always done it because I like it. We get so used to the routine, it becomes routine. Look, I'm all about the old-time ways. I like pews just because pews are churchy. I like things that are churchy. I like church to feel like church. I think that's good. We got to have some good traditions. I understand all that. But do you realize in your body you have cells, and those things, they grow, and you have a change of cells? Your body's constantly changing. And if you're going to grow spiritually, there's got to be some change. I'm not talking about putting a praise team up here and pulling down a screen. God forbid. Oh, we just need a screen so we don't have to hold the hymn books. Really? Okay. Look, I'm not against technology. We're using some. But there's a spirit behind some of this stuff that comes in. And I'm not going there. Where I'm going is, well, this is how I've always done it. And you think you have maybe, I'm just suggesting this, you get into a place, that rotten religion like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you might get into a place where you think you have all these years' experience, but really it's like the lady that was interviewing for a job, and she was like telling the guy, look, I've got all 25 years' experience and blah, 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 blah. Well, he had already done some checking on her, and he had already talked to some people that knew her work history and all these kind of things and how she wasn't really the type of person he was looking for. And he says, ma'am, according to what I've learned, he goes, you don't have 25 years experience. You have 1 year's experience 25 times. You can do the same thing wrong year after year after year after year, and you say, I got all the experience. Yeah, doing the same thing wrong. You see? Sometimes that tradition can cripple you. Sometimes routine can become a rut. You say, what's a rut? A grave with both ends kicked out. So there's a balance of this thing, and I believe sometimes nearing the finish line, that tradition can come back and haunt us sometimes. Also, I believe when you think about Miriam and you think about Aaron, you get toward the end and you start losing loved ones.
Man, it is a tough time when you get toward the end, you get a little older, maybe your spouse dies. I've had several people in the church that I've had to bury their kids. Their kids are in their 40s or 50s or whatever. That is a hard thing. For a mother to lose a child, I don't care how old she is or how old the kids are, that is a piece of her heart being torn out. And then to top it off, here you are getting a little bit older. Your get up and goes and gone up and went. Your body's getting older. Physically, you're not feeling well. And you know, sometimes physical suffering can affect your spiritual life. Never forget, we had an older gentleman several years in our church. He lived to be about 94. I think he hailed from around Cottondale, Florida. And that's where we buried him. Mr. Barfield. And man, I would call on him to pray, and it was just like heaven came down. He'd pray, and you just knew he was talking to God. You know what I'm saying? You ever get around people like that? It's just a blessing to hear him. You know, he's got the connection. I'd go over there and visit with him, and his old worn-out Bible would be sitting there. And he got, as he got older, and you know, I mean, real old, in his, you know, 91, 92, he got to where he couldn't see anymore. And he says, "Preacher, I just hate it. I can't read my Bible anymore." Sometimes that, the physical things, they affect your spiritual life. That thing begins to weigh you down, and then you have a loss of a loved one coming in, and that thing just changes your whole life. And while we're on the idea of change, here you are. Maybe you live somewhere 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and now you got to sell everything and move. Folks, these are big things. You think about nearing the finish line, some of that stuff, you fight the toughest battles at the end. You know the story about my dad, and last time I was here, he had cancer, and he passed away at the end of 2015. And before he did, thank the Lord, they were able to sell their property, and they were able to move, and the Lord opened up a place right beside our place, and they were able to buy that, and that was just a complete answer to prayer. And thank God for all that. But you think about that. At the end of life, he basically retired because he got sick. 51 years the same place. Well, 51 years total military and civil service. 51 years. You don't hear of that anymore. He loved to work. That's good. I think God made us to work. But he retires, has to move, sell the place, been there, that's where I grew up. That's a lot of change. Got a nice house, but, you know, what is that, you know? Get a nice house and you're sick. Get a nice house and your husband dies. Who really cares at this point? That's just the point to say this. That's the negative part of the message. I promise you, I'm going to pull you up out of the ditch. I know that's bad. But you fight some of the toughest battles the further you go in this thing. Billy Graham said this. He said, I was taught all my life how to die, but nobody ever taught me how to grow old. I think he'll be 99 this year or next year. I was taught all my life how to die. And thank God you all know how to die. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about getting toward the finish line? What do you need to do? It's like the elephant in the room. We don't want to talk about it. We're going to get there unless the rapture happens. I hope it happens tonight. You don't have a prayer. You don't need to, you know, wait a little longer, please Jesus. Don't be praying that. I say come a little quicker, please Jesus. But what if you're in this thing until the end? You're going to fight some of the toughest battles. Nearing the finish line, you need to finish right. So let's bring it up out of the doldrums here, and let's look at a couple things. Deuteronomy chapter 31, I want to say this, real positive. Deuteronomy 31. There was this 104-year-old lady, and they asked her, they said, what is the... And I heard the other day that one of the oldest men, I guess on record, died the other day, 114, I think, maybe. I think it was 114. He was a Jewish man, and he celebrated his bar mitzvah 100 years late. At 100 years old, he had the bar mitzvah, I guess. You're supposed to have it at 13. He died at 114 the other day. Here, they asked a lady, 104 years old, they said, what's the greatest thing about being 104? She said, there's no peer pressure. You don't have many peers at 104. But I want to be positive here. It is a blessing to be toward the finish line. It is a blessing to have a little age behind you. Somebody said, don't resent growing old. Many are denied the privilege. That's true. Many people are robbed in their youth, and they're gone.
Now, look here in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I want to say this. You fight the toughest battles, yes, but number two, you can train the greatest warriors. Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses says this in verse number 2. I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. That was a reference to going out and being able to fight battles and come back in safely and rejoice. You find that phrase used several times in Scripture. And the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. He challenges them in verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, he called unto him Joshua and says, be strong and of a good courage. Now we know of two. We know of Joshua and Caleb. I call Joshua the general and Caleb the conqueror. Those are two guys, and we know the story back in Numbers. At Kadesh Barnea, they said, hey, we are well able to overcome it. Lord, Moses, let's go in. Let's take them. God promised the land. We're well able because God's on our side. We don't see the giants. We see God. We don't see the obstacles. We see opportunity. And they were ready to go. And Moses was 80 when Caleb was 40. And when Caleb turns 80 in the book of Joshua, he tells Joshua this. At 80 years of age, he says, I'm able to go out and come in. Just like the passage you read about Moses. Moses says, I'm getting too old for this. Caleb, when he reaches 80, he says, I'm fine. I can go take this. And he says this, give me that mountain. At 80 years of age, I'm ready to keep going forward. What do you mean sit down and relax and retire? I'm ready to go forward. You know what? Some of you older folks in here, you might be nearing the finish line, but you have a great opportunity to pass down something to the next generation. You can train the greatest warriors. We need to be able to look at somebody and say, you know what, that's how to do it right there. Paul was the aged. He was a pattern for Timothy. We know Peter probably was a pattern for Mark, and Barnabas obviously was a pattern for Mark. God has set some examples and patterns in our lives to follow. Just like in the Scriptures, you read about the kings, and it says they walked according. If they were bad, they walked according to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. If they walked right, it was according to that which David, their father, had done. God will give you flesh and blood, somebody you can identify with, to follow. You can train the greatest warriors in your life. Adoram Judson, the missionary, said this, there is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. And if you sacrifice without success, it is so someone can succeed after you. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Moses doesn't get to go in, but Joshua and Caleb do. Moses doesn't get to fight those battles as they cross into the land and cross over Jordan and put those stones as a memorial to see what God's done and where God's brought them from into the land. But Joshua and Caleb do. You can train the greatest warriors. You know, this thing isn't about exalting self. You see? It's not about who gets the accolades and who gets all the attention. You know what God will do sometimes? God will raise up some person and give them a responsibility and give them a ministry like Moses, for example. And you know the story in Exodus when they're fighting the Amalekites, he holds up his hands, and thank God for those of you that are holding up your hands. But Moses never could have held up his hands so Joshua and the guys could fight the battle had not Aaron and Hur got on either side of it. He said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when you're nearing the finish line, it's a very important place. Very important. Hey, I like to see new converts, new Christians. It's a blessing. Get them saved, see some of that zeal, and they read the Bible, and it's so exciting to them. And they're like, hey, what about this? And you're thinking, man, that's so basic. Don't you know that? And do you remember how it was when the whole Bible, you didn't know it like you know it now, and it was all so fresh? And you were just like, man, what is all this stuff? You know, and you're going through, and every page is just new. That's a blessing. But I like to look at the end and think, okay, I want to see that zeal and that excitement in some of the older folks as they look back and say, I can help train these people. I can help to maybe influence them to not just have the zeal, but to have a little bit of wisdom along with the zeal. Amen.
Maybe some of you older folks can look back and say, I'm nearing the finish line. I want you to pace yourself so you can make it to the end of the finish line. Sometimes you got to wait on God. Sometimes you got to wait on others. Sometimes you got to wait on yourself. And so here you see Moses has this opportunity to train the greatest warriors. Caleb and Joshua are able to go in here and do what they do because Moses took it upon himself at the end to realize it's not about me getting in. It's about somebody else. He didn't gripe, and he did ask the Lord, hey, can I go over there? And the Lord's like, no. He didn't gripe and bellyache, though. He had already, toward the end of his life, when God told him in Numbers when he smote the rock, he had already begun to change some things. And he already began to put his hands on Joshua. He started looking out, okay, this thing's going to keep going after I'm gone. God takes his workmen, but the work continues. Christianity doesn't end when you die. I thank God that it's still going after the apostles died. Amen? I'm glad that somebody from the apostles got saved. You think about in the Bible, you have John, and tradition tells us Polycarp was one of his disciples. And you read about some of the early church, that thing just kept being passed and passed and passed and passed. Somebody had enough forethought to say, you know, this thing doesn't end with me. It's not about what you get, it's about what you can give and how now you can contribute to somebody else coming up behind you. You know, Barzillai the Gittite, you remember reading about him when David fled from Absalom and after all that war takes place and David comes back and Barzillai is with him and David's like, look, you have helped me here fight this battle and do all these things. Why don't you come on back to Jerusalem? I'll set you up. Things will be great. You can come stay with us. You can be in Israel now. And he says, no, I'm too old. Now, at least Barzillai sent Chimham over there. You remember Chimham? A guy with a funny name. I'd hate to be named Chimham. But he says, look, you can take Chimham and send him over there and let him go. And he did, and he became part of David's army and so forth. But Barzillai, he had gone too far, and he wasn't willing to make changes toward the end. Somebody said this, wise counsel to the younger is the duty of the aged. It's your duty. I think sometimes you ought to pull a little rank. Grab some of these whippersnappers by the ears. Me included. I need to be told some things. And you younger people in here, years ago I think there was a little more respect. But now it's like the younger kids, they think you're not on the same level. You're not an adult. You go barging through there, you know, and talking to these adults like you're one of the gang. No, you're, you know, kids should be seen and not heard. Not saying, you know, I know kids are people too, and it's a tough life, you know, being told everything to do all the time, but get over it. You need to have to learn how to be told everything all the time. And I think we've lost that ambiance, we've lost that mystery of saying, hey, you know, those older folks, they know, they've been places I haven't been. They know things. They've experienced things I've never experienced before. We've lost that thing. I remember growing up, my grandfather fought in World War II. And I knew he was kind of a leader type of guy. He worked at a factory, and he was like the foreman and all those kind of things. And he retired and kind of had his own woodworking business on the side. He got real sick, and pretty much the whole time I knew him, he was bad sick. But there was just something around him I knew. And you go somewhere, we'd go to auctions with him back when they had auctions, you know, and he'd buy furniture and stuff. And he'd walk in, and everybody, you know, hey, EW. And there was just a little air about him, and he had earned respect. And I knew there's something about him. He's a leader. And I'd say yes, sir, to him, because he was my granddaddy. And this guy fought in World War II. He had a full family when he went and fought in World War II. And he came back. And he's been through some things, and I need to, you know, just kind of hopefully I can just sit by and listen and learn a little bit. I like to get around older preachers. I just sit there and kind of listen and kind of glean a little bit and find out. They've been down the road a little bit longer. They've seen some of the potholes. They've been through some stuff. We've lost that respect. We've lost that mystery to things. I think you folks that are nearing the finish line, you need to realize you have value and you have worth. You can train some great warriors. Deuteronomy 32, if you will. I alluded to it this morning, but you know when you get near the finish line, you can sing some of the sweetest songs. Deuteronomy 32, here's Moses, the guy who couldn't talk. Remember, he said, Lord, I'm inadequate. You know, I can't speak. I'm of slow speech, of slow tongue. Deuteronomy 32, give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Is this Moses? Man, he goes through this whole thing. You have the song of Moses. It's incredible. Verses 1 to 2, a song of refreshing. Verses 5 and 6, he's still got a little umph to him. Look at that. A song of rebuke. He still gets mad at the queers, brother. You know what? I'm glad you still have a little bit of fight in you. I know when you get old, they call it grandparents' disease, right? I understand that. You know, grandkids can do no wrong. I get that. Love them, love on them, and then send them back home. I understand you get that, and I know you get a little soft, but you ought to have a little bit of fight left in you. A little bit of fight for what's right. God did something for you way back there. He saved you out of hell way back there, and He's given you all these promises, and God's books never changed. Still a little bit of fight. So you have a song of refreshing, and thank God for that, but there's a little bit of rebuke in there too, verses 5 and 6. As you move through here, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way through 15, it's a song of remembrance. You know, God gives us memories. You know, you can look back and get a little nostalgia, and that stuff's good. I like that. We had our 75th anniversary of our church a few years back, so I started doing some research, and I got some of our old homecoming information and did some research and went to the old safety deposit box and pulled out all these old records of our church and all this kind of stuff, and started researching different things on different pastors that had been there. And we even went to the graveyard to see where the old preacher was buried, you know, and the people didn't kill him. But, you know, it was just kind of neat. And you go back and study all this stuff. And after about, I mean, when I get into something, I get into it pretty intense. I got a little freaked out after a while. It was like I was going through a graveyard. And I wrote a little book, you know, a little booklet and detailed the history and all this kind of stuff. We had a big 75th homecoming. It was good. It was great, glorious, grand. Gratifying, whatever G you want to put there. But I had to leave it after a while. I like to get around some of the folks in our town. We live in a tiny town. We don't even have a red light. We're the only county in Florida that don't have a red light. We're proud of it. We have a few flashing lights. We have a courthouse about right in the middle of the town. You go around the town there. And years ago, it was a kind of a booming town back before transportation really changed. You know, used to, you didn't drive 30 miles somewhere. 30 miles was a long way. Now you jump in a car and you're there in 15 minutes. Well, depending on how fast you go. But used to, you know, you'd have a flat tire or you just didn't go that far. You didn't spend the gas. You didn't go, so you had everything. Our little town had a Ford dealership, a Chevy dealership, a Dodge dealership, two grocery stores, drive-in theater, all this stuff. Now they don't hardly have anything. Of course, used to, main traffic came through town. Stagecoach years ago, and then Highway 90 went through there. Now, then they built the interstate 5 miles off the thing, then it diverted everybody. Things changed. I like to talk to some of the older folks in our church. We got some folks, like I said, in their 80s. We got a gentleman, I think he just turned 80 or is turning 80, and he is a textbook when it comes to old stuff. And I'll say, what used to be over here? He'll start telling me. And I love to go back and relive some of that stuff and just envision it. But you can't stay there. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. The good old days are gone, ladies and gentlemen. The good old days of marriage, a man and a woman, and that's all you ever thought of, never would even think it was anything else. Those days are gone, unfortunately. So what do we do now? Well, we still got to look forward. God's still God, the truth's still the truth, but we've got to look forward. And he has a song of remembrance, verses 7 to 15, and that thing begins to turn, verse number 15, 16, 17. You'll see it's the song and the themes all through here about the rock of his salvation, verse number 15, the rock that begot thee, verse number 18, the rock, verse number 30, and verse number 31 in comparison to the devil. So we have the rock, God, He's looking past all the judgments. He's looking past all the wickedness, just like we do in our present age. And we've got to realize God is greater than this junk that's down here. And I forget the things that are behind. I'm reaching forth unto that which is before. I can leave something behind. I'm at a point I can sing the sweetest songs. You know, Jesus ought to be sweeter today than he was yesterday. You ought to be more in love with Jesus today than you were yesterday. The Bible ought to be more alive to you today than it was yesterday. You ought to be able to sing the sweetest songs. You ought to have that little glimmer in your eye for heaven. You get a little closer to the finish line. Brother Keith was telling me, y'all have been through some trials lately, and I understand that. We've been through some stuff in our church as well, and you have people that pass on, and cancer and diseases and different things. And it's bad, and we know that there's trials in this life, but on the flip side of that, you know what the Lord does? The Lord slips in those places. And he ministers and he supplies the needs when you go through those times. And I can say this, some of the closest times I've had with the Lord has been in some of the hardest times. And you worship God like you've never worshiped him before. You say, preacher, it's just all doom and gloom getting toward the end. No, it's not all doom and gloom. He gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Fight the toughest battles, train the greatest warriors, sing the sweetest songs. And finally, in Deuteronomy 34, you climb the highest mountain. You climb the highest mountain. If you'll back up to 32, notice when the Lord tells him about getting ready to take him home. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says in verse number 48, the Lord spake unto Moses that self some day, saying, verse 49, get thee up into this mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. Now in chapter 34 it says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. So we have the mountain range, which will be Abiram. Then we have Mount Nebo, and then the highest peak of Mount Nebo would be Mount Pisgah. So Moses is going from the plains of Moab way down here to from one mountain to the next. At the end of his life, he's climbing the highest mountain, and he's going to have the best view he's ever had his entire life. You know, when you first get saved, you think you see it all so clearly. It's like, man, this is great. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. It's so real, and you think you can see everything so clearly. Well, you still don't have all the knowledge you need yet. You don't have all the wisdom you need yet and all the experience you need yet. But when you get to the end like this, the Lord gets you way up high on that mountain. And you're able to look out and you can see so clearly. At the end, the blessing of the finish line is you can climb the highest mountain. He saw more at the end than he did at the beginning. Look down, if you will, in chapter number 34. We read it earlier, verse number 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Now that's an anomaly. That's not a normal thing. And we know what took place in Moses' life. You remember when he'd go in the tabernacle and talk to God? When he came out, his face was glowing. God was doing some kind of work on him in there. God's presence was so real that it radiated off his face. And he had to put a veil over his head when he came out because people couldn't look at him. So by the end of his life, man, he didn't look 120. He didn't have to pay a plastic surgeon, amen. Look, it's nothing wrong. When you have a little age on you, it's nothing wrong looking your age. Wear it as a crown of glory. I've accepted my few little hairs I have left on my head. I just tell people my brain's growing out of my head, you know. I'm just getting smarter and smarter. You know, it's nothing right. This mentality, it's this Hollywood mentality that you've got to look young your whole life. And all this lust and all this stuff that's in the world, you know, that everybody's, all these ladies think they got to look a certain way, and all these guys, all this stuff is driven to this thing. It's okay to have a few grays and a few white hair showing. Now, I'm not telling you, you know, like they say, you know, it's okay to paint the old barn every now and again. I'm not, you know, You know where I'm going. But what I'm saying is, here's Moses at the end of his life, and it's an anomaly here that his eyes not dim, because normally, the older you get, what happens? You start having the cataracts. I know many of you probably already had cataract surgery. Go in there and take one off 1 week, go back the next week, a couple weeks later, take the other one off. And you get those cataracts. And you get a little bit older, you have that macular degenerative disease. Oftentimes it gets in the eye, and you try to eat the different things and help it out, but you really can't stop that stuff. It just keeps progressing. It is a normal thing that the eyes get dim in this life the further you go. And it may be, just a suggestion, I don't know, the Lord will tell us, as the body breaks down here and as the eyes begin to get dim down here, you can start seeing more clearly up there. Paul says, while we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. The older I get, stuff just don't have as much value. You say, oh, I want to get a new car. Okay, get a new car and the kid's going to throw up in it. Your dog's going to get in and scratch up the seats. You make the last payment after 3 or 4 years or 5 or 6 years, then it's going to break down on you. You got to get a new motor or you're going to have to tote her. Stuff is just stuff. It's just junk. When you're at the hospital and they're dying and the hospice people are there and the doctors are there and they say this is all we can do, it doesn't matter that you have designer jeans on or designer clothes, or doesn't matter that you've got a nice house, a nice piece of property. None of that stuff matters. Eternity's in view. Where your soul's going to be in eternity, and the things you did in this life that matter for eternity, and the things that will last at the judgment seat of Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, those jewels we sang about in the song, that has to do with converts. The people that will be in heaven because of you, that's what matters. Will there be anybody in heaven because of you? There should be. That's what's going to matter at the end of this thing. God will let our eyes get dim to things down here and kind of lose your taste. Right? Am I telling it right? That is, after you get so old, certain taste buds quit working. That's what they tell me. I heard it, read it somewhere. And you know, when people start getting sick, they lose their appetite. And then the body begins to shut down. Why? Because it's starting to, getting ready to pass over. And that becomes more and more attractive. You start having more people on the other side than you do this side. You ever sometimes go to funerals? And I've done, man, 1 year I did 2 funerals a month. Not just people in our church, but a lot of them. We had 1 year, we had a lot of folks go, and I had like 24 funerals that year, 26. And sometimes when you get with older folks, especially, a lot of times people they grew up with, people they went to high school with, they're gone. A lot of times their relatives are gone. A lot of times their kids are already gone. You just have a little graveside and there's 15, 20 people there. Why? They have more people on the other side than they do this side. Moses, he's getting ready to go and he's going to see Miriam. He's getting ready to pass over. You begin to think about that thing. You climb the highest mountain at the end, and we know in Matthew 17 that Jesus Christ, when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who pops up on top of that mountain? And boy, wasn't that something. Here's Moses and Elijah. There's Moses getting to talk to Christ, and it doesn't give us the details. It just said they talked about his decease that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Man, Moses had some input, or at least got to relay some information from God the Father to God the Son about the crucifixion. Man, how cool is that? Climb the highest mountain. I'm done. I want to say this. New is good, but old is necessary. We lose our perspective of where we've come from. If you erase history like they're trying to do all around the country because people don't have any brains, you can erase history, but that doesn't take it away. But once you remove that and you no longer know where you came from, you don't know what you're supposed to be doing here, and you don't know where you're heading in the future. New's good, but old's necessary. We need some folks that are near the finish line. In India, they have a race. It's called the slow cycling race. And it's not like you would think over here. You know, you have these races, you get on, you go wide open. The object of this bicycle race is to go from point A to point B and to be last, not to be first, to go the slowest. They'll have people that are almost balancing their bikes, barely moving. Just if you fall down, you're out of the race. And now if you came there and you were just like, you know, we are in America, you know, bigger and faster, that's how we are, and you saw that race, you jump in and say, let me show these guys how to do it, and you jump on your bike and you take off and you say, I'm winning. They say, no, you just lost. You're last. Like Christ said, you know, the last will be first. When you think about that race, you have to step back and define life backwards. You understand where I'm going with this? You have to define life backwards, and then you have to live it forwards. You need to think where you're going to be in the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, those of you that are younger. And then you live it, you live it forwards. But you got to start at the finishing line. Because then you find out what is the purpose. What is the goal? What am I supposed to be doing here? And how am I wanting to finish this thing? I want to finish, unless God changes, I want to finish still preaching in my church. I want to still be preaching. I want to still be in my Bible. I want to still be in church. I want to still be telling people about Christ. I want to finish in fellowship with Jesus. That's my goal. And now I'm going to take that and let that dictate how I live. So I define life backwards. You know what a lot of young people do? They want to start off where granddaddy ended. And they go out and they get in all this debt and they get in all this stuff and they're just chasing after stuff and they start having kids and start doing this. They never even think about life. They're just kind of breezing through like a tumbleweed. They bounce into this, bounce into that. Next thing you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and there they sit and they're like, how did I get here? Well, you never looked at the race. You never looked at the parameters, never looked at the rules, never looked at who finished well and who didn't. You want a recipe for failure? I just gave you one. Blow through life. Don't come to church. Don't make church a priority. Don't make the Bible a priority. Don't make Jesus Christ and your fellowship with Him the number one priority. Don't love Him first. Love something else. That's how to make a wreck of it. But if you define life backwards and you finish right, and you look at some of these that are finishing well, and they're near the finish line, maybe we can gain some insight. I want to encourage you that are here that are near the finish line. I could be near the finish line. I don't know. But if you're here, stay the course. We need you. We're looking at you, us younger folks. We're looking at you saying, you know what? Hang in there. We're watching you as you cross the line, as you're doing things, and we're trying to learn some stuff. And you know what? You can have a great influence and an impact on your kids and grandkids and those around you. You don't know who your life affects. Nobody, Paul says, nobody lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Amen. So I want you to finish well. Father, I thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the life of Moses. Lord, we tried to cover him from beginning to the end, but you can't do that in just a few messages. But God, I thank you for how he finished on top of the mountain. I thank you for some of these folks in here that are nearing the finish line. They're in church on Sunday night after all these years, in their Bibles, in church, supporting their preacher. Lord, what a blessing it is. God, I pray you may encourage them. If this message wasn't for anybody, I pray it may be for them. Let them know their life has meaning, has value. Things may have changed. They might not can do the things they used to could do. But God, they have a responsibility, and it is very, very important. We just don't push them aside. They're not just old people that you push aside. God, thank you for them. I pray you'd encourage them. I pray you'd strengthen them for the fight. Lord, we know they got to face a lot of tough things toward the end. God, I pray you give them courage and give them grace and help them to finish well. I ask it in Jesus' name.